Well, most recently in our series of messages on salvation, we were in the book of Jeremiah, and I highlighted verse 9 of chapter 17, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And we saw a number of different ways in the book of Jeremiah that people allowed their hearts to deceive them. And so we made some applications there. Said we need to be careful and not let our heart trick us by saying we're good enough to earn God's favor, that is. We aren't good enough. We are unrighteous beings. We are guilty before God and in need of forgiveness. And yet much of the world, even much of the Christendom world, tries to tell people that they're good enough, that man at his core is good. But that's not what the Bible teaches.
Right.
The Bible teaches that a man at his core is evil. A man is depraved. Now, we also said don't let your heart trick you by saying you'll be fine. And that's what the false prophets did in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah tried to tell them that judgment was coming, that the Babylonians were coming, and yet the false prophets said they are not coming. They are a heathen people. You are God's people. You have nothing to worry about. And the devil also likes to lull people asleep with that same little chorus. You're okay. Judgment's not coming. There's no such place as hell. And you've got nothing to worry about. But don't let your heart fool you into thinking that that's the case. Don't let your heart trick you by saying the Bible is not God's word. Jeremiah, when he spoke what the Lord told him to speak. And therefore, the words were not just Jeremiah's, they were the Lord's words. And yet, the people rejected them. And we made one last application, and that is, don't let your heart trick you by saying God does not love you. God does love each and every one of us, just as He loved the nation of Israel, though He preached judgment. He preached judgment in hopes that they would repent. That was God's purpose for sending Jeremiah to them. But tonight we're going to look in the book of Lamentations, and instead of focusing on one particular passage within the book, I want to explore one of the overall themes of the book of Lamentations and apply it to the subject of salvation. And I'm going to read to you from chapter number 3, and as I read these two verses, verses 22 and 23, I don't want you to be confused, because these verses are very positive. These verses are very pleasant. And that is not the nature of the rest of the book of Lamentations. Matter of fact, I remember officiating a funeral service one time, and I think we were at the gravesite, and I began to read chapter 3 here at verse number 1, and it paints a very gloom picture. And I know, because some people came up to me afterwards, that they were kind of thinking, well, you know, at first, that that's not very encouraging. But when you get to verses 22 and 23, you do find a word of encouragement in the midst of a book that's really very negative. And by negative, I mean sad. And you probably understand that by just the name of the book, Lamentations. To lament means to mourn, or to be sad, or sorrowful. But notice what it says here in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Boy, there is so much there for us to meditate upon. And you know, these verses really mean so much more when you study them within their proper context of the book of Lamentations. As we'll see here in just a moment, this is a very dark, a very a book that's filled with mourning and what appears to be little hope, because God has judged His people. But I want you to understand something. There is always hope with God. And the reason we can know that is because God's mercies fail not. His compassions fail not. His mercies, it says, are new every morning. Don't you appreciate the fact that some days you get to go to bed at night and wake up and start all over again?
Yes, sir.
Isn't that nice? I mean, when you've had a rough day, when nothing has went your way, and you're tired and you're frustrated, maybe you're even angry, aren't you glad that you get to go to bed, and when the sun comes out the next day, you get to start fresh and anew? That's how God's mercies work. That's how His compassion works. It doesn't run out. It's continuously refreshed. It's new. And thank the Lord for it. The author of the book of Lamentations is Jeremiah, and though his name is not mentioned in the book, he's always been considered the author, and that's really good enough for me. It does say in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 25 that Jeremiah wrote some lamentations, but it says that he wrote in regards to King Josiah's death. And we don't find anything in here, or at least it insinuates that Jeremiah may have wrote the lamentations concerning Josiah's death, because it references him by name and says that there were many things that were written in the book. In the books of Lamentations. Not this particular book, but this is probably not the only text that the people of Israel had concerning Lamentations. It's the only one that is inspired of God, however. And thus, its placement in the canon of Scripture. It follows the book of Jeremiah because he is reported to be the author. It is written with a literary structure. It's written in a poetical style, and chapters 1 through 4 actually use an acrostic. If you take the Hebrew letters and you write them down vertically, each verse of these chapters begins with the letter that corresponds with the verse. For instance, verse 1 of Lamentations 1 begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second verse begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on and so on. And the only difference there would be chapter number 3, where there are 66 verses, and so there's 3 verses to each Hebrew letter. And so you have the first Hebrew letter corresponds with the first 3 verses. The second Hebrew letter corresponds with the second set of 3 verses, if you understand what I'm saying, because there's only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And that's why chapters 1, 2, and 4 consist of 22 verses. Chapter 5, however, doesn't necessarily follow that poetical structure. Some have said that this may denote that the author is covering the material thoroughly. He's covering it, in other words, from A to Z, or Aleph to Zeta. And he also, perhaps, wrote the book this way because it makes it easier for the audience, the intended audience, to understand and to memorize or to remember. And to my knowledge, the people of Israel actually still read the book of Lamentations on the day that Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. It consists of 5 different poems, and one Bible teacher has labeled them in this manner. Chapter 1 is the destruction of Jerusalem. Chapter 2 is the anger of Yahweh. Chapter 3 is the prayer for mercy. Chapter 4, the siege of Jerusalem. And chapter 5, the prayer for restoration. Concerning its content, here's what a couple of other Bible teachers said about the book of Lamentations. One man said, "Lamentations describes the funeral of a city. It is a tear-stained portrait of the once proud Jerusalem, now reduced to rubble by the invading Babylonian hordes." In a 5-poem dirge, the author expresses the deep emotion of one who has seen the slaughter of many of his people, the enslavement of others, and the abject despair of the few survivors. Another Bible teacher said the author pins his sorrow over the tragedy that befell his country and that has happened. He urges repentance and leaves his bearers with a note of hope by personally relying on the sure mercies of God. Notice the following verses that explain the proper context of the book of Lamentations. In chapter number 1, in verse number 1, it says, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations, and princess among the provinces? How has she become tributary?" Of course, it's referring to the city of Jerusalem, and how now it lie empty. That city that was once free is now described as tributary. It's in bondage. And the purpose for this condition of the city of Jerusalem is also given throughout the book. In verse number 5, it says, "Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions." Notice why Jerusalem lay empty in rubble. It was because she, and we might more properly declare, because of her inhabitants, had transgressed against God. Verse number 8 of the chapter says, "Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness." Also look at chapter 2. I've went through here in the first 9 verses and underlined a phrase that is repeated, or actually 2 phrases that is repeated over and over again. "The Lord hath," or "he hath." And this declares to us the origin of the judgment against Jerusalem. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. "How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion?" Look at verse number 2. "The Lord hath swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom of the princes thereof. He hath cut off his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire." You'll notice verse number 4 begins with the words, "he hath." Verse number 5 begins with these words, "the Lord was as an enemy." Verse number 6 also begins with the words, "and he hath." And you'll notice that the same thing is done in verse 7 and in verse 8. And we continue to find these phrases through verse number 9. This just declares to us, again, the origin of the judgment of Jerusalem. They were judged by God. They were judged by God for their sins. It says in chapter 4, in verse 6, "For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom." And Sodom was destroyed with fire from heaven. But here, the Bible tells us that Jerusalem was judged in an even harsher manner. And that ought not to surprise us. They were God's people. They were given additional revelation that the heathen weren't given. The city of Sodom, they had one evangelist, and he wasn't very good. That was Lot. Maybe they heard of Abraham, who lived a little ways down the road, but they didn't have much of an evangelical witness. That wasn't true of Jerusalem. As we'll see in a little bit, they had prophet after prophet come to them at God's bidding, but they refused to heed. So again, as you look at just one of the overall themes of the book of Lamentations, you'll find this, that God revealed to Israel His law. God gave to Israel the Ten Commandments, quote unquote, and the rest of the Old Testament law. And by the way, within that law required that the people of Israel keep the Sabbath day. God said in 6 days you do all the work that you need to do, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day. It's the Lord's day. It's sanctified, and you shouldn't do any work on that day. And because they didn't obey that commandment, that's going to come into play during their judgment. Because God tells them He's going to judge them for 70 years because for 490 years they didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't practice it. And that's why He's going to bring them into bondage for 70 years. But again, I just want to highlight, God revealed to the nation of Israel His will for their lives. But did they heed it? No. Listen as I read from Jeremiah chapter 25. This is found in verse number 3. It says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, this is Jeremiah speaking, that is the 23rd year, did you kind of catch that? Jeremiah saying, from the 13th year of King Josiah's reign to the 23rd year of his reign. That's 10 years, okay? The word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you. You see what Jeremiah says? For 10 years I preached to you the word of God. He says, rising early. He wasn't slothful or lazy about it. He got up early to declare the words of God. But then he says, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord has sent unto you all His servants, the prophets. It wasn't just Jeremiah that was sent of God. But there were other prophets that were sent as well. And they, it says, rose early. But it also says, of them ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one from his evil way. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord. For 10 years, Jeremiah preached to this people. He wasn't the only one that preached to them and exhorted them to turn from their sins. But the people of Israel didn't listen to any of them. And as a result, what happens? God brings His judgment. Notice also in that same chapter, Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them. God revealed to Israel His will. They rejected it. And as a result, God judged them. This is the context in which we're given the book of Lamentations. And you know, this is a reoccurring theme throughout the pages of Scripture. God reveals Himself, or God reveals His will to mankind. They reject it, and as a result, they're judged. God said to Adam and Eve, this is my will, don't touch the tree. They rejected God's revelation, they rejected God's will, and as a result, they were judged. While it's not stated specifically, God must have communicated to Cain and Abel what was an acceptable sacrifice. But Cain still brought the fruit of his hands. He brought of what he had harvested from the ground. And God even gave him a second chance. Bring the right offering and it will be accepted. He rejected God's revelation, and as a result, he was judged. For 120 years, from what the New Testament says, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, telling all the inhabitants of the world to repent and get on the ark. But they rejected God's message. And as a result, they were judged. God came unto Pharaoh through his servant Moses and said, "Let my people go." But time and time again, he refused to do the will of God, and his country and even his own family suffered the fate for doing so. This theme is not only found for the lost, but sometimes it finds its way into the lives of believers like Jonah. Because the Lord came to Jonah and said, "Go unto Nineveh and preach unto it the message that I give you." But did Jonah go? Was he obedient to the will of God? No. He rejected God's will for his life. And as a result, he got swallowed by a whale. I'm simply saying, one of the overall themes that we find in the book of Lamentations is found throughout the Scriptures. God reveals himself. Man rejects it. And he's judged as a result. But on the flip side, we see another theme, somewhat different theme from time to time in the Scriptures, where God reveals himself or his will to mankind. His revelation is properly received, and as a result, judgment is averted. This was the case with Pharaoh when Joseph was in Egypt. God revealed to Pharaoh what was going to transpire in a short amount of time, and that there was going to be a great famine all across Egypt and the land of Canaan. And when Pharaoh heard the revelation of God, he embraced it, he received it, he acted upon it, and saved his life and the lives of untold thousands of others. When Jonah finally did go to Nineveh and preach God's message, those people heard it, they received it, and judgment was averted. This was the case with Rahab. She had heard of what God had told the people of Israel and how he would give to them the land of Canaan, and she believed it. And as a result, she hid the spies and spared her life as well as the lives of her family members. This was the case with Naomi. Remember, the messenger came to Moab and said that God had visited his people and blessed them with food. And when she heard the message, she received it, she believed it, and she packed her bags and she went home. And she lived happily ever after. Because she believed the message of God. And so let me make this application from the book of Lamentations. Which pattern will you follow? Which pattern? God reveals to us himself and his will and his word. He goes out of his way to do so. And at that point, we have a choice. Just like the people of Israel had a choice. Will we receive the instructions that we get from the Word of God and obey them? Or will we reject it? And we can do that as a saved person or as a lost person. If you're here and you're not saved, you know what? The Bible declares to you that you are a sinner. You are in need of forgiveness. And the only place you can find forgiveness is at the feet of the cross. You have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to ask him to forgive you of your sins. And if you will solely and completely trust in him and what he's done for you on Calvary and through his resurrection, you can be saved. But if you reject that, if you neglect so great a salvation, then you only have judgment to look forward to. But even as a child of God, all of you are here most all the time. You receive the instructions from the Word of God. And you have a choice. Even if you're saved, you have a choice. Are you going to listen to God? Or are you going to do things your own way? You know, the choice ought to be easy, hadn't it? With all the examples that we have throughout the Scriptures of people who rejected God's revelation, why in the world would you want to be in that company? I don't want to be. I want to be in the company of those that when they heard the Word of God, they received it. They obeyed it. And as a result, judgment was averted. You read through this book. I'm not going to read through it all tonight. It would probably just depress us. Anyway, look at the feelings. Look at the emotion that filled the hearts of the people of Israel as they looked upon the destruction of their city. Is that what you want for your life? 10 years from now, to look upon it and say, what a horrid mess. Now, if you don't want that to happen to you, then you just obey this book. You heed the instructions that God gives to us in this book. And we'll avert that type of judgment. Which pattern will you follow? The pattern that's found here in the book of the Lamentations? Or will you follow in the footsteps of people like Pharaoh who listened to Joseph? Like the king of Nineveh who listened to Jonah? Like Rahab who listened to the spies? Like Naomi who listened to the messengers? I hope it'll be the latter. Heed God's revealed word. Don't neglect it. And it'll spare you a life of sorrow. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the many things that we can learn from it. And God, indeed, the book of Lamentations is certainly one that's filled with great sorrow and heaviness. And yet, Lord, the people of Israel only had themselves to blame. Lord, may this message tonight help to spare some from the same fate. May we strive to live in harmony with the Scriptures, those of us that are saved, that we might not bring your chastening hand down upon us. And Lord, if there's some here that's unsaved still, may they run to Christ for salvation and avert their impending judgment that they justly deserve. Lord, help them to realize that your mercies are new every morning. Your compassion, it never fails, and you desire to show kindness unto them. God bless the message. Use it for thy honor and thy glory. And I'll thank you for it, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 63. Lord, I'm coming home. Hymn number 63.